to our greatest fears too. Oh God, how privileged we are. We do exalt you this morning, Father. We exalt you because you are worthy of being exalted. We worship you and we thank you, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Thanks, worship team, for leading us this morning. So we're into a new series after Easter on the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We're going to be here for a little while yet because we want to look at what is the gospel? What's the good news? How does it apply to our lives? What does that mean for how I live? How do I share the gospel? I entered into my sabbatical I took earlier this year with a little bit of tension. Now, I didn't have tension with my wife or with my kids or with the church. It was a tension wrestling with the gospel itself. Late last fall, I've been thinking a lot about this, and basically it boiled down to one question. What is the gospel, and how do we communicate it? And here's some of what I wrestled through. As I looked at some of the simplistic ways that I'd learned to communicate the gospel through things like Billy Graham Association, and we have at the back Steps to Peace with God, little things like that, youth specialties, Campus Crusade for Christ. There's all sorts of tools and things that have been designed anywhere in about the last 50 to 70 years or so that I've become used to and learned, you know, what the gospel is all about, the good news of Jesus through these simple tools. But really my wrestling was they just seemed kind of hollow now. They just didn't seem to have the same type of impact or meaning. The one thing I do appreciate about it is the simplicity. So as I sit and talk to people or walk them through any number of spiritual things and eventually, at times when I have the opportunity of leading someone to the Lord, right with me to pray, to decide to follow Jesus, I find in my mind, I don't want to go to these simple tools because I'm wrestling through, but I don't know what else to do. And so I do. And so I wrestle through that. But as I've looked at more modern things, last year and the years, I'd say about the past maybe 5 to 8 years, what I find in a lot of the modern writing is that it sometimes tends in the desire to back out of that ditch of this simplicity, it focuses sometimes on just one issue. Maybe it's the social gospel or the environment or one doctrine or a way of doing church. And it gets hung up in those things rather than really going deep into the gospel. And others try and address, what these simple forms of the gospel miss, but they become so large and broad and confusing that it's just like wading through muck. And so I really wrestled through those types of things, and it is that question, what is the gospel and how do I communicate it? Now, if you've been a follower of Jesus for some time, then maybe you're familiar with some of those resources that I just mentioned, and maybe you have a firm grasp on what the gospel is for your own life, how to live it, and how to communicate it. Maybe you've only been a follower of Jesus for a short period of time, and you wrestle through, how do I communicate who Jesus is and what he's done for me? It's hard to articulate. And what do I believe and why? Whether you feel like you have an understanding of this or not, I have a hunch that just bringing up that question, if I sat down with you over coffee, maybe you might be able to wander your way through that over a couple hours. But just in a short conversation or just ask you what you believe or just on the job site or just to a neighbor over the fence or just in these brief moments to plant a seed, you might not be able to articulate that very well. And so that's where we're going over the next number of weeks. Last week, I laid a backdrop of where the gospel begins with good and evil and the fall and gave us kind of an overarching thing, what it is and where it begins and why is the good news good, that Jesus gives us what we desire instead of what we deserve. Today I want to address this question, and it's really a question that will hang with us for the balance of the series. So where do we begin? Let's look at just those points of tension. Just those points of tension. There's three of them. Number one is the simple versus the deep gospel. And I'll explain what I mean by these. But as I boiled down what really I struggle with in my heart, these three things kept coming up. So simple versus deep gospel, this gospel of me versus a gospel of creation, and then this gospel of decision versus a gospel of transformation. So let's look at this simple versus deep tension first of all. The gospel has been described as a pool in which a toddler can splash around, but an elephant can swim. Do you get that? It's a pool where a toddler can splash and an elephant can swim. In other words, the gospel is simple enough for a child to understand, but it's so deep we'll never fully grasp it. It's both simple and it's deep. So what is the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus? How do we encapsulate the simplicity and the depth of it? Timothy Keller, he's a pastor in New York. He's an author. I highly respect him. I used a lot of his resources when we went through our Galatians series. And he wrote an article in 2008 that might be able to help us a little bit called The Gospel in All Its Forms. And as I read that, I realized I'm not the only one who struggles with this tension in our modern world of looking to some of the things that we've learned, which are good, but seem lacking. Looking at some of the things that we're trying to come up with now, and it's still not quite here. And here's what he says. A generation ago, evangelicals agreed on the simple gospel. And here's what he means by the simple gospel. And if you are a follower of Jesus for any amount of time, this will sound familiar. If not, this is part of the gospel, wrapped up neatly. And I find that most ways we present the gospel are in four parts. And here's a four part. Number one, God made you and wants to have a relationship with you. Two, but your sin separates you from God. Three, Jesus took the punishment for your sins that you deserve. And four, if you repent of your sins and trust in him for your salvation, you will be forgiven, justified, and accepted freely by God's grace, indwelt with his Spirit until you die and go to heaven. I found those in Steps to Peace with God and Four Spiritual Laws and all sorts of different things. You can just put your tool in there. It generally represents that if it was designed in the past, you know, we've used it in the past about 50 years or so. But what he recognized is those two first points of tension that I brought up already. When we hear that in our modern time, some of us feel a little tense because there's this first point of tension. It's so simple. That's good. There's simplicity, but it lacks a lot. You can probably, in your mind right now, come up with a few things that you're missing, or doctrines or things you feel strongly about that aren't represented there. And so there's this tension of simple versus deep, but there's this second tension of the me versus creation gospel. What do I mean by that? This is an individualistic gospel. Many of the tools and the way of explaining the gospel, the good news of Jesus, how we come to faith in Jesus Christ, how we live, how we're saved, were designed in an era that was very individualistic. The whole baby boomer thing. If you look at any of sociology in the past 50 years, there was a whole era where self-esteem and individualism became the teaching, in fact, the goal. And if I heard a report on the radio in the past week, they surveyed students from a number of years ago what their most important things in life were, and their goals were all about we and us and country. And now it's all about me. In fact, it's boiled down not just to me, but I want to be famous. That's number one goal of most students, grade 7 to through high school in the States in a certain survey. So it was formed, this presentation of the gospel, in an individualistic thing. And so we have this me gospel being presented, but we know we live in a world that is what? It's individualistic. It's consumeristic. We have Facebook and Twitter and Instagram all about me, 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 me. But in the other hand, our culture holds this connectivity to the world. We have a global view. And so when we look at God's word, we tend to see this upper and this lower story. We looked at that when we went through the story series a couple years ago. So in this dealing with this me versus creation tension, a pastor in Texas named Matt Chandler. Now, he's pastor of the Village Church. He's part of the Gospel Coalition. I really like the way he phrases a lot of his resources about the gospel. It's not that he has something different or it's better. He just speaks it in my language. And he speaks of that me versus creation tension as the gospel in the air and the gospel on the ground. Now, the gospel on the ground is the typical gospel, those four things we usually speak of, that God created things, that man fell, that Christ came, and that there is a response. So if you believe that there is a God and that man fell and that Christ came to bridge that gap or whatever illustration you want to use, you need to have a response. That's the gospel on the ground, or the lore story. That's about me. That's about us. That's very individualistic, and that is part of the gospel because God numbers the hairs on our head. He loves you individually. He has a plan for your life, but that's not the whole story because there's a gospel in the air. There's an upper story. We looked at the upper story last week quite a bit. God made creation, everything. And when sin entered in, it meant that death had an effect on everything. But God is in the process of redeeming all things, and one day he will fulfill that process of reconciliation and redemption when he casts sin and death into hell, and all things are made new, a new heavens, a new earth. We are resurrected, those who follow Jesus. There is newness, and he redeems and he reconciles all things. So how do you hold these two vantage points in the same hand? It can get a little confusing because if you're trying to live that out or understand that or share that, they seem disconnected in some ways. Well, Matt gives a really interesting illustration that I may understand a little bit better than most. He talks about 3D glasses. Now, if you have normal eyes, you can go to a theater, whether you like 3D or not, doesn't matter. You can go to a theater, and what you're viewing is two perspectives on the same image. And when you put those glasses on, your brain's able to connect those two perspectives into something whole to provide depth. And it's the same thing that you and I do every day with both our eyes. You have two perspectives, your brain marries the images together and gives you depth of field. I'm a little different. Some of you may be a little different, but maybe not in this way. I see really well out of a right eye, sort of because of some corrective lenses and a big mess of story that would take forever. But my left eye is blurry, always. No use even bothering to try and clear it up. So because I can see out of both eyes, I have depth perception, I could do no-look passes, I can see what's going on here, but it's blurry. It's blurry. Okay, so it takes me a minute. So when I go to see a 3D movie, everything's crystal clear. It's great because I'm focused on one eye. And because I can kind of see out of the other, I get the other part and it doesn't mess the whole thing up. It's not like when you take the glasses off and you watch and you're kind of like getting seasick. But when others are going, whoa, that's popping right off the screen, I'm going, eh. It's just kind of there. And that's really where we've been in with our understanding of the gospel and how we've communicated it for the past number of years. We have focused so much on the me, so much on the individual. We've lost the grand scheme of what God has done. And so we need to put on some 3D glasses when we consider the gospel so that we have both the gospel of me and the gospel of creation, or we have the gospel of the ground and the gospel of the air, or we have the lower story, the upper story. It doesn't matter what you call it. But we need to hold those two things together. Final point of tension is decision versus transformation. There's this third point of tension where we have been presented at tent crusades and evangelistic stuff and websites and all sorts of things that the gospel is about your decision to follow Jesus. And that after you decide to follow Jesus, whether you put your hand up on the first time or the second time, whether you bow your head, whether there's I surrender all playing, whether you come to the front, whether what you do, doesn't matter. It's about decision. And then from that point on, from that decision, you leave behind the gospel and you go on to the deeper teachings of the Bible. And that's just not the case. Romans 1, 16 to 17 says this, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ." He's talking present term. Paul's already saved. He's had probably a better salvation decision experience than any of us, where he went blind and Jesus spoke to him and he had miracles. He says, I'm not ashamed of this good news of Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. It's a present thing. He doesn't say, I'm not ashamed of that message I preached that one time that you can decide to follow if you want because it had power to save you. And that he's talking present tense. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. It's this ongoing thing. This is accomplished from start to finish. At the beginning of decision, the finish when you die, by faith. As the scriptures say, it's through faith that a righteous person has life. So there is something to our faith, something to our decision, something to what we believe, absolutely. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says this, God saved you, so now Paul's talking past tense, so here's where we get a little confused. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we're God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can keep doing the good things he planned for us long ago. There is a sense that there is a decision, there is a saving. We are made complete in Christ. The moment we decide, the moment we believe, we are made whole and new. We have a new nature. We are justified, we're sanctified, we're all the five things. Once and for all, but there's a process where we learn to live this out that won't be fully completed. Why? Well, first of all, we're human and we're in sinful bodies and we need to unlearn to make sinful choices by submitting ourselves to God and allowing him to have control. But we're in sinful bodies and we're in a sinful world. And in order for God to fully perfect everything, he needs to deal with all sin, our bodies, all that stuff. It all needs to go. And so that won't happen until the very end, until he makes us new. So there is this sense that God is continuing to make us new. Let me read you a journal, my prayer journal entry from almost exactly 2 years ago, April 11th, 2014, about that those verses, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. God loved me enough that while I was out of line and not performing or behaving as I should by my standards, that he would save me. The truth is that by his standards, I can never actually behave. I can never actually fully obey. I can't earn my salvation, not then, not now. I also can't earn my acceptance with God, unlike earning acceptance with people. He's no more accepting of me when I'm obeying than when I'm not, no more when I am on purpose and serving him well than when I'm lazy. It's this sense of, listen, God saved me then, he's saving me now. The gospel informed me then, and it's what led me to make a decision to follow Jesus and give him my whole life, and it's the same thing I do day in and day out. I always have to decide. Does that mean Jesus dies again and again and again for my salvation? No, it's a once done thing, but the power of it, the reality of it, has long-term ramifications. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says this, and through your faith, you notice this all the time, it's through your faith, your belief, this ongoing thing, and by God's grace. It's not by our faith through grace, okay? It's by his grace through our faith. Our faith simply puts things into motion. God's waiting for us to believe. And through our faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed when? On the last day for all to see. If you're really reading that verse, your brain should be hurting. Listen to it again. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive what? The salvation. Who's he talking to? Who did Peter write to? People who didn't believe? Is he writing to Christians? Is he writing to Christians? So he says to Christians, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation. So he's not writing to Christians. Is he writing to Christians or is he not? I don't know. Yeah, he is. Absolutely. He's saying, look, it's not done yet. God's not done working on you. Your salvation is not complete. You're completely saved. You're completely made new. You are in him. You have a new identity. It's done. You've gone from death to life. You've gone from darkness to light. You once were lost, you're now found, you were blind, now you see. Whatever you want to say, it's done, but he's not done with you. Salvation in the gospel is an ongoing thing. John Piper is a pastor out of the States. He's a phenomenal pastor and author, And he echoes what Paul says in Galatians and 2 Corinthians, where he defends the idea of one gospel. There's this one gospel that is ongoing and continues to work in your life. If you happen to be able to remember this, hop on YouTube, check out John Piper's definition of the gospel. I wish I could say this the same way he preaches it, but I can't. So I'll do my best here. You can't outgrow the gospel. So this is John Piper saying this. You can't outgrow the gospel. You never, 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 never outgrow your need for it. Don't ever think of the gospel as that's the way you get saved, and then when you get strong, by leaving it and doing something else. So you get saved, and then you get strong by leaving the gospel behind and doing something different. No, we are strengthened by God through the gospel every day till the day we drop. So what's the gospel, and how do I communicate it? We have these points of tension, but you know what? You know what I've discovered? They're not points of tension at all. It's this idea that is both, that God is bigger than my simple little mind who just, I just wanted to answer these questions and couldn't quite find it. I want to go back to Timothy Keller in that article because he suggests something that's really helpful to us here. He suggests that there is one gospel and many forms. Where some of the confusion comes is the forms that we use. Now, if you look at the New Testament and you look at how Jesus presented the gospel, Paul, Peter, James, they all say different things about the same thing. And some scholars have said, no, there's several gospels there. There's several gospels there. But what they're missing is the context, is the people to whom it was communicated. So Jesus says, you must have everlasting life. And he also says you must enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you've never heard those terms before, everlasting life or kingdom of God, do they sound similar in any way? Not really. Sounds like he's talking about two completely different things. Is he talking about the same thing? Is he talking about the same thing? Yeah, talking about the same thing. So sometimes when we look at these forms of the gospel, sometimes we believe that there's a better or a less good way to understand the gospel, that there's maybe different kinds of gospels. But the reality is that there is one gospel, there's many forms. Paul, Peter, James, all these writers of the New Testament, they shared the same one gospel. In fact, they fought for it. They fought against false teaching that came in to say there was a different way. Gnosticism was one of the things they fought against almost more than anything else. It was this idea that some people had a secret knowledge, the secret knowledge that no one else had. And so I've got this secret knowledge of the gospel that you can't have because you're not good enough or you don't understand this or you don't have this resource. Nope. One gospel. Simple enough for a child to understand, deep enough, we'll never fully grasp the whole thing. Simple gospel that affects my life, but it affects the whole world. What Jesus accomplished through his death, resurrection, and ascension ripples throughout time, backwards and forwards, until the end. That this gospel is both the way we become saved, make a decision, and it's the transforming power by which we're changed to be more like Christ, even though we're in him already. So let's look at a few of the modern forms of the gospel, because I did some digging, because I wasn't satisfied, so I want to share with you what I found. Now, here's the reality, even before we get in this. I was going to share this after, but I'll just let you in on the secret now. It doesn't really matter what form you pick. Who cares? Find a form that works for you. Find a simple way to communicate the gospel that works for you so that you can go deep. Not tense. Jesus did it. What did Jesus do? Jesus taught in parables so that a child can understand the simple truth and start to follow him. But there was deeper stuff that his disciples said, hold on a sec. What did you mean by that? That's the gospel. Jesus draws us in. He wants us to seek. He wants us to ask. He wants us to knock. And when we consider the gospel, it's good to understand the simple truths, but they're to draw us in deeper. So let's look at a few statements and then a few forms. Here's a few one-liner statements I found, a description of the gospel. Great, wonderful, I like them all. I can't just pick one and say, let's throw that on the Country Hills website. Check, done, that's the gospel. Next sermon series. All right, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplished salvation for us, rescuing us from judgment for sin into fellowship with him, and then restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with him forever. Tim Keller, wonderful. Tullian Chavigian, I think that's how you say his name. The gospel, and this is the guy who wrote The Gospel Plus Nothing, some of the things we studied through Galatians. The gospel is the good news that in and through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, God makes all things new. Simple, wonderful, lots to go on. John Piper, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over all his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy. That's the gospel. Amazing. Matt Chandler from Village Church. The gospel is a historical narrative of the triune God, orchestrating the reconciliation and redemption of a broken creation and fallen creatures from Satan, sin, and its effects to the Father and each other through the life, death, and resurrection and future return of the substitutionary Son by the power of the Spirit for God's glory and the church's joy. Mouthful, but amazing. Great. Way better than I could come up with ever. Let's look at a couple forms, simple ways to present the gospel. I heard Bruxy Cavey from the Meeting House speak about this probably about 3 or 4 years ago, and it really resonated with me. I've used it a few times. One word, three words, 30 words. One word to describe the gospel, Jesus. If I had to pick one word, I'd probably pick grace. But Jesus is probably better. Three words, Jesus is Lord. It's about following Jesus, submitting to him, making him your Lord, not you following through a list of things. He is your Lord, you follow him. 30 words. The gospel is the good news that God has come to us through Christ Jesus to guess how many things? Four things. Show us his love, save us from sin, set up his kingdom, and shut down religion, which is another form for grace. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's about following our Lord. Kara Powell and the Fuller Institute and Sticky Faith, we've taught on this and talked about intergenerational worship. They've done a lot of work in the Fuller Institute to help churches understand youth and young adults and kids, how we can present things to them. And what they discovered, and I would echo, and the curriculum we use here for our kids through junior high, Orange, believes this as well, that a lot of the curriculum that has come through, a lot of the gospel we've preached, for me too, coming up through youth group and kids ministry, is really behavioral based. That we've somehow been sucked into believing that the gospel is a gospel of sin management. That we just need to manage sin. We just need to be good enough and do good enough. And we'd never say that explicitly, but the way we've taught and preached in some pockets of the church for years have said that. And the way we do that is that we keep feeding the machine of the church and programs and being connected. And so we've missed out on something. So they've recognized that. And in recognizing that, they came up with a simple way to speak to kids and students about the gospel. I actually preached this way 2 years ago in September on our very first kickoff September thing. We talked about this. And then we referred to it again around Thanksgiving because they used a pumpkin to let us know what this is. But she calls it the 4G gospel. So it's rather simple. It's meant not to be rocket science. But it's a gospel that's understandable. And what? Opens the door. Opens the door to go into deeper things. We are created in God's image, therefore we are good. Now, when I first looked at that, I thought, because we're pretty bad right now. We'll get there. Good. We start out good. God created us in his image. We are good. Let our kids and our students know God loves you very much. He's created you good, but we have guilt. Guilt comes because sin separates us from God, both then and now. Grace is what we experience when we come into relationship with Jesus. So by Jesus, we're forgiven. We experience grace through faith. Then as a response to this grace, we live out of gratitude, thanksgiving. So all the stuff we do in church, the stuff we do for Jesus, the good works, Ephesians 2:10, that's also just out of gratitude. It doesn't earn our salvation, doesn't do anything more than that. That's just part of following Jesus. I love these simple explanations. Jesus gave simple parables. What is the gospel? We're going to look at that over the next little while. You know what we're literally going to do? I've started out simple, and I laid a backdrop last week so we can go to some simplicity so we can pick it apart piece by piece. And we won't get into everything. So if you, you know, through some of the sermons say, Pastor Jeremy, you missed this piece or missed this piece, let me know. That'd be wonderful. We'll do our best over the next 6 weeks to pick it apart in its details so that you can put it back together. You pick your form, whatever form simply that gives you a reason to explain why you believe what you believe. You pick your form so that you understand it. But you know what's better than having a form? See, the problem is with a lot of our classic trainings for how to witness, you just memorize this form. You use this track, you use this thing, and then once you sign on the line and pray the prayer and do the thing, you're kind of done. Or you just get them onto the next resource by that organization and the next one, and you kind of just got to memorize man-made stuff. And that's okay. Forms are good. Jesus used parables, and so absolutely, use a form. Find something that works for you. But what's more important than the form is the understanding. It's more important that you understand the holistic gospel, the simple and deep gospel, the gospel of me and the gospel of creation, the gospel of decision and the gospel of transformation. It's more important that you understand it so that the form just becomes like a doorway. It's not what you hold tightly to and you got to go through your four things and your booklet and all that stuff. Those are great. Use them. Wonderful. But understand it. What's more important than understanding? Living. Living. And I think some of my angst with how I've been trained, and maybe I'm out to lunch here and you're saying, nope, that's not me at all. I hope not. Or maybe I hope so. Is that often we've been backwards in how we've been trained to understand, live, and share the gospel. Because we focus so much on the form, we've lessened the understanding. And as we've lessened the understanding, the life kind of is an assumption. What's more important than the form? The understanding. What's more important than understanding the gospel? Living it. The real way to share the gospel is to let your light shine, is to be transformed by Jesus. And as that happens, to gain understanding to what's happening. And as you understand what's happening to you, and as others see you, and as you see yourself transformed, in that understanding, you may find simple forms to say, here's what's happening in my life in a quick email, text, conversation. What's up with you? What's different? Let me tell you really quickly, but if we have time, I can go into it more. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms. Is it transforming you? The forms are important. Understanding is important. But let's start with our lives. And then in the coming weeks, we'll get to the understanding and we'll get back to the forms. Pick whatever form you want, but understand it. But in your understanding, don't just hold it here and not hold it here. Live it. The gospel isn't about understanding. The good news of Jesus Christ is about your life and how your life impacts the world. He's got stuff for you to do, and he loves you, and he has a plan. We prayed that over Joshua this morning, the same thing. That's the gospel. And so it's my heart, my desire that you would ask yourself that question. Look, the gospel of Jesus, it's about transformation, but is it transforming you? Ongoing. Not did it once, and now I've kind of, like I'm in, and I go to church, and I do churchy things, and I kind of have this gospel of sin management, and I do some churchy stuff. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's never been enough. It never will be enough. Do you know where the gospel takes root? You and Jesus. That's it. We come here to gain help because we need each other for support and understanding, and different people have perspectives, and we lift one another up, and we help each other. But it's secondary, right? It's secondary. You and Jesus, the gospel transforming you, and as you live it, gain understanding. Know what on earth it is you believe and why, and we're going to go there. We won't be able to touch every doctrine ever, but we will at least get some sort of depth for the background of what this means. It's important stuff. Now listen, maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're saying, you know what? I don't know any of the forms for presenting the gospel. I don't really understand deep theology. It's not my deal. I'm not a reader. I don't do that stuff. And I'm living in, okay, you know, maybe that's you. I want to tell you that's okay. It's okay. You're in the right place. Because as we go through this, my heart is sure you'd find a form that you gain some deep understanding. But my heart is that the gospel transforms you. If you've never decided to follow Jesus, you would understand what it is to do that, how to do that, and it would happen in your life. If you have and it's just kind of flat, you're missing out. Jesus promised us abundant life. He also promised us trouble, which don't seem to go hand in hand, yet they do. My heart for you is that the gospel would transform your life, and I invite you to just come week after week. If you miss a week, go online, pick it up, because we're building something here, and you'll need it all to piece it back together. But my heart is that you're transformed. So I just invite you to stand. I just want to pray that over you this morning and leave you with that question. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms. And I'll leave you with that question. Is it transforming you? Are you getting daily with Jesus? Every day. Has to be every day. Whatever way you connect. Get in space with Jesus. Allow the gospel to transform you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there's so much to the truth of the Bible, the gospel, the overarching story of how you redeem us, save us, make us new, and will make all things new. Not only how we live with you and under you and for you and through you in this earth, but also after time ends. Father, I pray that for each person, each heart watching or who will watch here today, that God, we wouldn't be satisfied with a negative answer to that question. That if our answer to is it transforming me is no, that you would come and do what we can't do through church activity and religious stuff, but only gets done as we get in space with you, read your word, pray to you, spend time with you, and you transform us. May we be a transformed people, a people who cling to prayer and see that as our main thing. And may we see the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father, impact our lives, the lives of the community around us, our neighbors, our co-workers, and our family in a way we've not seen before in our church family here at Country Hills. Thank you for the blessing of being together. Thank you for all these wonderful people. May we have an amazing week, just a great night tonight as we gather to pray together, Lord. May we see you come through in ways that we could never ask or imagine. Keep reminding us, Holy Spirit, to seek and knock and ask and continue to answer our prayers. We do pray over our refugee family, Lord. What a wonderful thing it would be for you to do something that can't be explained by human terms, whether it's healing or whatever it may be. We ask for that specifically this morning. Bless us as we go, Father, and we love you. We bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord bless you as you go. Please, if you can help stack chairs, only the outside rows, and stick around for a coffee and meet some people. We'll see you next week.